I'm not going to try to preach this entire sermon in one sitting. I'm about like the little boy that one day the teacher asked him, "Can you spell Mississippi?" He said, "I sure can. M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I-I-S-S-I-I-I-P-P-I." And she said, "You can't spell it. That's not how you spell it." He said, "Yes, I can. I just don't know when to stop." Sometime we're that way with sermons, aren't we? Let me make a couple statements to preface the message today. First of all, what I'm about to share with you, I'm going to ask a favor of you. Do not try to re-preach this sermon. Number one, do not try to re-preach it. Don't go out and find your friends that don't agree with what I'm about to say. I don't have time to argue with them. I don't have time to fuss with them. My responsibility as pastor of this church is to feed the flock that God has made me overseer of. God has placed me in this position to not only learn for myself, but to teach you, and that we can learn together and grow together. My responsibility is not somebody else's flock. So therefore, when you try to commingle the two, you get in serious trouble. So I'm telling you, don't take portions of it. Don't post it. Don't tweet it. Don't tweak it. Just take it at face value for what we're looking at it. And people that feel the opposite, they feel the opposite. And that's fine. It's a wonderful world we live in. We can study the Word of God and not be in agreement on all things. But yet there's some fundamentals that in every church, for a church to operate, you have to understand there's certain fundamentals that exist there. And some people think that because we are a community church, that we don't have any basis of our belief. There's some things, though, that we are in total agreement on. And if you're not in agreement, I'm telling you, you're going to be miserable here. You're just going to be miserable. Because there's some things that we do agree on. There's fundamentals of the faith that we agree on. And we stand on those. Second of all, as we look at this, I want to remind you, there are some blessings that God makes available to anybody. Saint and sinner alike. God will bless. For example, you honor your mother and father. God says He'll bless you for it. I don't believe you have to be a Christian to do that. I believe if a sinner honors their parents, I believe God will bless them for that. I believe God will bless giving. I mean, there's just some principle. You know, when we give, the Bible teaches, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken. The Lord wasn't talking to just the church about the giving. He was talking to anyone. It's always a good thing to give. I think when people show love and charity to other people, God will bless that. There's some blessing that's common to all men. And even the Lord said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's some blessings that everyone can participate in and receive. There's principles from the Word of God. If you do it, God will bless you for those principles. You can take the book of Proverbs and apply it to your life, whether you're saved or not saved, and the principles of the book of Proverbs will work in your life. But then there are some blessings that the Bible calls spiritual blessings. Now, spiritual blessings are not for everyone. Spiritual blessings are only for the spiritual. They're only for the saved. People that have been born again by the Spirit of God. And that's really what Paul is dealing with here in Ephesians, beginning with verse 1. If you'll look closely, the thing about our Bibles, when we look in our Bibles, sometimes we forget that these are letters that have been written. And when we read our Bible, it's broken down by chapters and verses to make it easier on us to find certain portions of Scripture. But if you'll pay close attention, if you look at the grammar in your Bible, and I know a lot of you don't like to go back to your days of English, but if you look at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, it is not separate sentences. It is one of the longest sentences in your New Testament. And as we look at this, He's dealing with the spiritual blessings. And he gives an account of the spiritual blessings we have. Really, I consider it to be all the way down through verse 14. But I'm just going to take these first three or four verses here that I want to read to you and break them down to you today. He said, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all," what? "Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath," look at the next two words, "chosen us." If you mark your Bibles or take notes, underline the words "chosen us," "in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having," here we go now, "having," the next two words, "predestinated us." Underline the words "predestinated us," "unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us," and look at the next phrase, "accepted in the beloved." Now, that's all in one sentence. He says a lot in one sentence concerning the spiritual blessing. I hope to take care of these first three on the first part of the message, and then we'll move on to some of the others as we move forward. There are some things that we can only have and realize that we have when we are saved. They sang the song today, "He never gave up on us." The reason he doesn't give up on us is he wants us to know about these things from the Word of God. Well, what are those things? Well, first of all, he hath chosen us. The word "chosen us," if you look at it closely in this passage, is dealing with our past. Looking from times past, from the Ancient of Days, because he states that he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's saying this. It has to do with the fact that it all happened before there was ever a world. Before the world was ever laid on its foundation, before the first star was ever hung in the heavens, before the first ray of sunlight was ever penciled against the blackness of the universe, before the reflection of it ever came off the moon for the first time, before there was ever a wave that hit a seashore, before there was ever a bird in the air, a beast in the field, before that man was ever created by God, before the very foundation of this world, when it was formed without form and void, before it was ever created by his majestic word and power, he said he had chosen us. Chosen us how? In love. You see, God says that he is love. And the thing about love is love cannot stand to live alone. That's why he made us. He wanted us to fellowship with him. Love that's not responded to is empty. But God is this eternal love, and he wants us in turn to love him. So he's chosen us because he loves us. It's hard for us to understand. He did not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because he loved us. My value doesn't lie in the fact that God looked down and said, "There's somebody that is special, and I can do something with him, so I'm going to choose him because I love him." No, the love of God is not restricted to just this section or that section or that section or that section or up in the balcony or here in the pulpit. God so loved the world. And because he first loved us, that's why we love him. And it is his love toward us that makes us fail. God loved us enough to create us body, soul, and spirit, give us the eternal being so that we could live with him forever. So it's talking about time past, him looking forward into the future. Now, this does not have to do with the fact, and here's where we start with it, that God only chooses certain people to be saved. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. Some people say God only chooses some. There's only certain individuals that can be chosen by God to be saved. It's not what it means at all. It means before we were ever here, He chose us. He chose the plan whereby we might be saved. And love is what took Christ to Calvary's cross. And love is what held Christ on the cross. And love is what caused Christ to shed His blood and to die that we might be saved. And love is why He got up out of the grave. And love is why He has brought you here today. And love is why He gives preachers to preach the gospel. And love is why people testify of His goodness. It is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There are groups of people that teach that until He chooses you, you cannot repent. And it's impossible to be saved. See, they say that we are dead. And a dead person doesn't hear God. Do you know there's a lot of, it's a growing doctrine now. I'm not going to name it because if you hear it, some of you would be upset because you got a lot of family neck deep into it. And I don't want you to go argue with them. You pray for them. You'll not win them by arguing. But it always amazes me when I deal with these people that are super hyper in their doctrine of election. They just always happen to be one of the elect. And if you ask them, tell me one person that's not elect, you know they can't tell you one. Well, that's okay. I figured it would get quiet right here. Because they go so far to say the reason that we're chosen is because we're dead. And a dead person can't hear. Do you know that they even teach now that you don't even get faith until you're regenerated? Because you're dead. Because you're dead, if you had faith and you did something, then salvation would hinge on you. And something that you did, and salvation all hinges on God. And they say that we're incorrect because we don't understand. A dead person, they can't be dead and alive at the same time. But what about Adam? The Lord taught, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Spiritually he was dead, but yet he is alive. We know from the writings of Timothy, he talked about the woman that while she liveth, she was still dead. What is that? It's not that God regenerates us and chooses us and comes along and says, now I've chosen that one, so I'm going to give them faith. But before they can ever have faith, first I'm going to have to regenerate them. I'm going to have to bring them to life so that they can have faith. No, God's given every man a measure of faith. Not just a few, every man, every person in here has enough faith to be saved. Well, what do you get that all can be saved? Let me turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to get there because it's important that you see this from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If someone beside of you doesn't have a Bible, let them see your Bible because it's important that they see this. Now, we're talking about some teach that only a few are chosen. Only a few that have been chosen by God. Those are the only ones that can be a Christian. But I'm here to tell you, anybody that wants to be a Christian can be a Christian. And you don't have to be regenerated to get faith. They say you can't even repent until you're regenerated. Then why did God say that He commanded all men everywhere to repent? It is not just the chosen that have the right to repent. Every one of us in here today can go to heaven if we want to. Every one of us. Is that scripture? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Look, if you will. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now what does that mean? God's saying, I want all people to be saved. Thank God He wants every one of you to be saved, from the youngest to the oldest. From the shortest to the tallest. From the thinnest to the fattest. He wants all of us to be saved. It doesn't matter what walk of life we come from. God says election is not resting on the principle that God has chosen just a few. Look at me. If someone told you, you cannot be saved, they lied and did not obey the word of God. God says, I want you to be saved. You were on my heart before I ever created the world. I had a way that you could be saved. Well, who are the elect and the non-elect? From the 1800s, D.L. Moody put it best when he said, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever wants are the non-elect. Well, what is this choosing then? He's saying, God chose us to choose Him, just like He loved us to love Him. The value is in the choice that you this day can choose your Savior, and you can choose to come and say, God, I repent of my sins and I want you to come into my life. The choice is yours. And basically that means that the reason that people are lost and not saved is because they will not come to Christ. That's the basis as to why you're lost. I'm not talking about coming to me or coming to our church or coming to someone else. If you want to be saved, you've got to come to Christ. Well, I've got that going. Let's see what else we can do with it. It talks about chosen us, but verse 5 says He's also predestinated us. Well, that's a big word. What's that mean? Predetermined. And again, people will say from eternity past, God already predetermined who can go to heaven and who's going to hell. Well, I'm probably going to blow your mind with this today. And I plan to get to all three, but I can tell you time won't allow me to do that because you've got to get what I'm about to say. Let's look at that verse. It's what it says altogether. He's predestinated us for what? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now here's the problem. While being chosen deals with our past, predestination has to deal with our future, our promise. And it all lies in that one word. He's predestined us for adoption. Now, people that are hyper on the teaching of predestination say, well, see there, you can't be adopted unless He's predestinated you. But my question to you is, what was biblical adoption? Biblical adoption is not totally the same as adoption today. People adopt a person, a child, because that child was not theirs, and they bring that child into their family to make that child theirs. Now here you've got a problem. If you're going to heaven, Jesus said you must be born again. Now if you're born again, you're saved. And I believe you can't be saved unless you're born again. There's a natural birth and there's a spiritual birth. A birth of the Spirit and a birth of the flesh. And He says the birth of the Spirit is the birth of regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes in, does His work in our life. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. We're born again by the Spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to quicken our spirit, to make us alive in Christ. And if you're saved, you've been born again. I have two children. My wife gave birth to two children. Why would I adopt my children? They're already born. Boy, I'm getting a lot of blank stares now, aren't I? Why would you adopt a child that's already yours? Does anybody like to know? Okay, I'm done. Jerry said he wants to know. I'll preach to you, Jerry. We are both born and adopted as a Christian. The birth is a spiritual birth. Spiritually, we were born again. Adoption is not a spiritual process. It is a legal process. The adoption occurred not because they were bringing them into the family. They were already maybe in the family. And they would still adopt them. It has nothing to do. See, the birth gave them their position. They were in the family when they were born again. That gave them the position that they had, that put them in their rightful place. When they were born, they were your child. They'll always be your child. You can't get away from the fact they're your child. They were born into your family. And so it is with us. When we're born again, we're in the family. That's our rightful place. Adoption has to do with privilege. The adoption is not looking to the present. It's looking to the future. Because even though you had many children, many sons that were born, they oftentimes would have somebody to succeed them. This was written during the time of the Romans. And if you go back and check Roman history, oftentimes they would adopt a son to bring them in legally to make sure they would succeed them as a rightful heir. Adoption had nothing to do with being placed merely in the family as we know it today. It had to do with saying, here's what you're going to get in the future because I have legally declared that this is yours. It has to do with our inheritance. Well, you say, is that scripture? Look in verse 11 of this same book, if you will. Verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have what? Obtained an inheritance. How? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, preacher, I don't get fully what you're saying. But let me give you another verse or two. Let's go back to Romans. Turn there if you will. You remember what I preached last week, the resurrection of the body, the resurrected body. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. He just talked about creation groaning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 talks about how it groans, travails in pain because it's wanting to be redeemed. And then after he says that in verse 23 is the strangest statement. And not only they, Romans 8, 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, if they have the first fruits of the Spirit, he's declaring something to you here. He's declaring that I'm referring to the early church Christians, the early church Christians that I'm a part of. That's what he's saying. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for, what's the next two words? The adoption, to wit, the word wit means to know. To know the redemption of our body. Well, let's go on down in verse 29. Dealing with predestinate. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Predestinate what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Predestination is dealing with the finished product of salvation. Our glorified body. We have been born again, born into the family of God, but I have not yet received the full image of Christ, the glorified body. And he said, we are going to be adopted to wit, to know that we'll have a resurrected body. In other words, when I was born again, I was saved, but I've not received all the inheritance yet. But there's coming a day, well, glory to God, where God looks through the future and says, don't be a weary child. There's a better day coming. And when that day comes, I'll stand at the gates and declare that you shall be in my own image with a resurrected body. I have predestinated that you shall be like me. Now be honest. How long have you been in church and heard anything about predestination dealing with adoption? Usually it's people trying to say, you're predestined, it's already chosen. If you're going to heaven, if you're going to hell. No, he's saying, I've got a plan that all of those that have been born again, I'm not finished with them after they're born again. I'm going to walk through them, with them through this world. I'm going to hold their hand. But even though that they have been born again, they still need a new body and they need an inheritance. And I've got an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away in the heavens. And he said, if you are saved, he has predestined you for that glorified body. Has to do with our payday. I'm about to have a fit. The new birth is our position in Christ. The adoption, the predestination to adoption, has to do with our privileges in Christ. Oh, I got something else to tell you. I hope you can handle it. Biblical times were not the same as they are today. And I know enough, I'm going to close with this. Do you know, in the Roman Empire, men had more than one wife. They had multiple wives. And some of their wives were slaves. And they had children by those slaves. And when they would have children by those children had no right to the inheritance of their father, where they were born into that family. No rights. Even though they were a child of the father, they had no rights to it. So the father would bring them to the gates of the city. And legally they would have a ceremony. And when they would have this ceremony, the legal ceremony was called adoption. And when they were adopted, the father said, they had no rights. They were a slave. But today I declare they are a son. And when they succeed, all that is mine is theirs. Glory, glory, glory. Everything that Jesus has is mine, because he hath predestined the saved to be sons. No longer are we a slave. No longer we are in shackles. No longer does the enemy hold you down. No, let him hold you in your seat this morning and tell you you've gone too far. It's too late. He never gave up on me. He knew I was shackled in sin, and he never gave up on you. He's bringing you to the gates today of the throne room, and with one raise of his hand, he'll say, from this day forward, I declare they've been born again, and legally I have adopted them. All that I am, they are. All that I have is theirs. They are my child, and the best is yet to come. Glory, glory, hallelujah. One deals with our past. One deals with our promise. our prospect, our pledge, our privilege. He's not done. Thank God he's not done. I've loved this life. I've loved living for the Lord. And I can tell you with all honesty, I don't have a day that I've regretted being a child of God. I've been disappointed in me, but I've never been disappointed in him. Not one day have I regretted it. But then every now and then God says, hey, by the way, I have predestined you unto the adoption, to wit, to know I'm not finished yet. You're going to get something better at the end of the way. The best is yet to come. He's planned that. You know what that gives me? That gives me security in his word. To know that the authority of his word is legal, binding to me, that in all things God will do what he said he would do.